Scripture right away, but turn to the book of Ruth in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We'll read that in just a few minutes. And the title of the sermon, as you see on the PowerPoint, God will make a way. God will make a way. And He will. You know, the book of Ruth there in the Old Testament, it comes right after the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is full of bloodshed and death and strife. Gideon's sons murder all of his brothers in a deadly power grab. Jephthah makes a thoughtless vow and costs his precious daughter her life. And Samson, empowered by God to do great things, he keeps fooling around with these Philistine girlfriends. You know how that turned out. And then a feud between the Jewish tribes ended up causing more than 40,000 deaths. And yet, one of the world's most heartwarming stories, the book of Ruth, it comes out of this very troubling time, this very troubling season, if you would, and a very time of a great violence in Israel. The book of Ruth begins with these words. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. It's as if God wanted us to take just a moment and look at one simple family in the midst of all the craziness and bloodshed. The book of Ruth is considered a literary masterpiece. It's an incredible short story. It's full of suspense. It's full of romance. It's a story that reminds you and me of God's providential care in the lives of ordinary people. Well, the story begins, the book of Ruth, and the story begins with the story about a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech takes his wife, Naomi, and their two young sons, and they traveled to a neighboring country known as Moab. Moab would be known today as Jordan, as modern-day Jordan. And they traveled there, the Bible tells us, to escape a famine. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about them being descendants from any famous personalities. They weren't related to any kings. They hadn't held public office. They had no position of promise. They didn't have any prominence at all. They didn't own a big business. They weren't wealthy. Yet God decided to put their story in the Bible. I doubt that any archaeologists are going to discover any ancient monument in the Holy Land that's going to have their names etched on it. But greatness and renown in God's eyes is a quite different matter, isn't it? Greatness and renown in God's eyes is different than what the world would call greatness. In fact, what the world calls greatness and wonderful is often an abomination to God, isn't it? And what the world laughs at, faith and devotion and morality and consecration and commitment, the things that God values, the world laughs at, and the very things that He calls great, isn't it? Because He calls those things great. What registers in heaven has very little to do with what's going on in the capitals of the world or the stock market or Broadway or Hollywood or in the sports arena. Heaven is much more interested in those that live for God every single day, doing the right thing in ordinary circumstances. Heaven is more considered with those that show gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and love toward others. Heaven's more considerate of and thinking about folks like the two people in our story today. These two key figures, the life of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So as we continue the story, Elimelech dies early and after they made their home in Moab. And not only does Naomi's husband Elimelech die, then both of her sons die. Both of her sons had been married to Moabite women, Gentile women, not Jews. So now Naomi's without her husband, and now she's without both of her sons, and she has what's left are just her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Women rarely owned property without husbands in that time and in that culture. It was an agricultural-based society and economy, and so these women really had no means of support or a way to have food and shelter short of family members taking them in and helping them. The Bible tells us that Naomi heard the Lord had visited his people, speaking of Israel, by giving them bread. That expression, the Lord had visited Israel by giving them bread, meant that the famine was now over in Israel. So Naomi decided to return to her homeland. Initially, as Naomi began to take her trip to go home, the Bible tells us that both of the daughter-in-laws were with her, that they were traveling with her. There's a very touching and tender scene where Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to return to their own home and to their own mothers. Then she kissed them, and they all lifted up their voices to heaven and wept, according to the Word of God. Well, at this point, both of the young women declared that they would return with Naomi to her own homeland. They were both going to go with her back to Israel. But once again, Naomi urges them to turn back, declaring that she has no other sons for them to marry. Look at this next image with me. You see this image of Ruth clinging to Naomi, and then Orpah is leaving there in the background. The Bible says they lifted their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her and left, but Ruth clung to her. Now these next verses in Ruth chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 are our scripture text, and we have these for you as well on the PowerPoint. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." So this young Moabite woman, this young widow woman, Ruth, traveled to a strange land with Naomi. She left behind everything that was familiar. So great was her love and her commitment to Naomi. The Bible tells us that they arrived in a small village known as Bethlehem. We're quite familiar with that village, aren't we? They arrived in the small village of Bethlehem. The Bible says that when they arrived, that there was quite a stir in this little community. And the women asked this question. They said, "Is this Naomi?" Apparently, the hardships and the trials of life had taken quite a toll on Naomi, both emotionally and physically. They looked at her and they thought, "Oh my, how she has aged. She's been gone just a few years, but she's aged so much. Look at her." No doubt she had aged. She lost a son. She lost a second son. She lost a husband. All of those things can have an impact on our lives, can't it? It can greatly impact us emotionally and physically. Yes, I'm sure she was very much more aged. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi's bitterness was evident when the Bible says she answered the women. Listen to her answer. She said, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has testified against me and afflicted me." Have you ever felt that way, by the way? We've all had our moments, haven't we? There was a bitterness in her. Well, here at this point, these two women, they have no regular source of income. They probably have very little food. They're just trying to survive, aren't they? And so the Bible tells us that Ruth went to glean the fields. Look at this next image with me. Ruth went to glean the fields. It's the fields of barley and wheat. She's out there gleaning after the reapers have gotten the main supply of the grain. By the way, the word glean, it means to gather the scraps that are left behind by the reapers. By the way, a landowner, according to the Bible, Leviticus 19 and verse 9, a landowner was legally bound and required to leave behind some stalks of grain at harvest time so that the poor could go through the fields after the reapers and gather up or glean what was left. In fact, chapter 2, verse 3 of Ruth says, "And she, Ruth, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Look at this next image as Boaz comes on the scene. It says that she just happened to come to the part of the field where this man Boaz, who was part of Elimelech's family, was there, and he owned that field. It just happened, it says in the Bible, but we know it was a divine appointment, wasn't it? At that moment, in her mind, it just happened to be there. So the man Boaz, he's part of the family of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. And here Boaz, he sees this strange but obviously lovely young Moabite woman gleaning in his field. And he tells her, "Don't go glean in any other field. Only glean in my fields." And he goes on to tell her, "I'm going to command the young men not to touch you, not to bother you." And then he goes another step. He offers Ruth the opportunity to drink from the vessels that he and his family drank from. That means a lot. Well, he's given her special attention and treatment, isn't he? He obviously likes this young woman, doesn't he? I believe it was love at first sight for Boaz. I believe he looked at that field and saw that young girl. I mean, it was just love at first sight. The Bible says that she thanked him for his favor to a foreigner. Well, Boaz, he tells her, he says, "I've heard about all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, how you left behind your own land and your own family and your own people because you love Naomi so much." And he goes on to say, "The Lord will reward you." That's what he told her. Well, later in that same day, they took a break for lunch. The Bible says that Boaz asked Ruth to come and eat with his people. And not only did she do that, it says that he shared his meal with her. Let me tell you, this man Boaz, he is smitten with this young woman. I mean, he is smitten. He sees that young woman and he likes her. But we also notice that Ruth is ever loving and considerate of Naomi. Because even though Boaz is sharing this meal with her, the Bible says she took back some of the food that he shared with her so she could take it home to Naomi, so Naomi could share in this food. Well, as they went back to work, the Bible says that Boaz ordered the workers to leave extra grain behind. Even said, "Leave some sheaves behind." That's unheard of. You don't do that. The whole bundles of grain. Leave some of that behind too. Yeah, it is really obvious now. I mean, Boaz has got it bad. He really likes this woman, Ruth. And it's showing his love and kindness to her, isn't it? It's beautiful. So Ruth goes home that evening. When she went home that evening, the Bible says that she had an ephah of barley. That's about 5 gallons of barley. And I tell you, you never get that much just by gleaning. You get it because somebody's leaving a whole lot behind so you can be blessed. And that's what Boaz was doing. Well, Ruth gets home and she tells Naomi of Boaz's kindness and the special treatment. And Naomi says to Ruth, she says, "Well, you know, this man is a close relative of ours. So only stay with his people until the end of the harvest. Just stay near him." But that night, Naomi begins to think about a potential romance. I'm telling you, she's thinking about a romance. She knew that Boaz was going to be at the threshing floor that night to guard his grain from robbers. So Naomi says to Ruth, she says, "Ruth, honey, tonight you go to that threshing floor. You anoint yourself and you put on your best garment." By the way, in today's language, that'd be like saying, "Honey, You put on some Evening in Paris perfume and your best dress. I mean, you just go out there looking good and smelling good. And Naomi tells her that when Boaz lies down to go to sleep at the threshing floor, that's when you sneak in and you go in and you lay down by his feet and you uncover his feet. And when you do that, Naomi says, he'll tell you what to do next. See, to uncover a man's feet was a symbolic gesture to communicate Ruth's desire for marriage. I want you to know, when Sherry and I was dating, she was always uncovering my feet until I proposed to her. She was always uncovering my feet. Look at this next image. Look at this next image. Here it is in the middle of the night. The Bible says at midnight, Ruth went quietly to the threshing floor. By the way, women weren't even allowed at the threshing floor. It says that she laid down by his feet and uncovered his feet. And all of a sudden, his feet are getting cold. You know that. And it's nighttime, and he feels somebody down there. And the Bible says, who are you? He says, who are you? He didn't know what was going on. And she said, I am Ruth. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Well, this close relative phrase, that meant to Boaz that it was okay for him to take her for his wife due to the custom of that time. Well, let me just tell you, Boaz liked this. I mean, he really liked it. He told Ruth that it was great that she hadn't gone after the other young men. That's kind of an expression that tells us that she was quite a bit younger than Boaz. Maybe he was closer to her father's age. It's good that you didn't go after the other younger men, he said. And he assured her that he would do all that she has requested. Meaning, I'm going to do this deal here. We're going to get married. Boaz tells her to lie there until morning. I like that part. He didn't want her to leave, did he? Just lay there till morning. And the Bible says she left real early before daylight. And then Boaz gives her some more wheat and some more barley to fix her up even more. Pretty good. But now Boaz, he realizes that there's another relative that is a closer relative than what he is to the family. And that this other relative that's a closer relative, he's got the first right of obligation to redeem the land that Naomi and her husband had owned. Again, women rarely own property. There may have even been debt on the land at the time that Naomi's husband Elimelech had died. So Boaz, the Bible says, Boaz went to the city gate. It's interesting that that's where all the official business was done. Everything was like that was the city hall or something. It was all done at the city gate. And he got 10 elders. He gathered 10 elders, the Bible says, as witnesses. And then he offered that other fella that was the closer relative, he offered him the right to redeem the land. Well, the other relative, that closer relative, he says, sure, I'll do that. That's a good deal. See, the Levirate law allowed Naomi's brother or brother-in-law or some closer relative to redeem the land and then marry Naomi. But her offspring then would retain the rights to the land. But, you see, Naomi was well past childbearing age. So this closer relative is looking at the situation and saying, well, I can redeem the land and marry Naomi, and she's never going to have any offspring, and I'm going to get that land. That's a pretty good deal. Well, at least that's what he thought. However, Boaz, being the smart guy he was and being already deeply in love with Ruth, he had it all figured out, didn't he? Boaz reminded the closer relative that Ruth, the daughter-in-law, was included in the deal since her husband, Naomi's son, had died. And that Ruth's child would get the land, as was the custom of that time, because that way it would perpetuate the name of her dead husband. So he wouldn't get the land after all. Ruth's child was going to get the land. And when he heard that, suddenly that closer relative changed his mind. And he said, that'll ruin my inheritance. I'm not going to do that. Well, now the door was wide open for Boaz to step right in and get his little sweetheart Ruth. It was ready for him. Everything was wide open for him because he was the next in line. He was able to redeem the land. He didn't hesitate one bit. He redeemed that land and he took Ruth as his wife, and it was a package deal. The Bible says that Naomi went to live with them. Look at this next image with me. It's a great scene. Ruth and Boaz have a little baby boy. They get married and they have a son. And the Bible says that Naomi took this grandchild and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbors, the same neighbors that asked the question, is this Naomi? Because she looks so pitiful and poor and ragged and bitter when she came back. Those same neighbors, they all now could see that there was joy and radiance and peace on the face of Naomi. And all the ladies said this. They said, your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. The Bible says, and the neighbor women gave him a name, the baby, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? I want to share just very briefly three applications for our lives from this story. Number one, just ordinary people. Elimelech and his family, even Boaz, were just regular folks. God is showing us in this story that greatness lies in the little things, the small aspect of life. God always knows what's going on. He always knows what's in your heart. And He values the common person of integrity and faith and trust. He values the everyday decisions of our life, how we act at home, how we act at work, how we act behind the wheel of a car, how we pay our bills, how we give our tithes and our offerings to the church, how we treat our friends and our family, how we treat those that even don't like us. These are the things that God is watching. The second point, God comes through for those who trust in Him. Oh, hear this. Let this sink in. God comes through for those that trust in Him. God remembered Naomi and Ruth. They're examples of that scripture in Hebrews. Who through faith and patience inherit what has been promise. That still is true for you and I today. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Though Naomi and Ruth trusted in God, the payoff didn't come in the first 5 minutes or the first 5 days. The payoff didn't come in the first 5 weeks. Naomi lost her husband and both of her sons. Can you imagine the smile on her face when that little baby boy was born to Ruth? Can you imagine the joy in her heart? And Ruth, a foreign girl in a strange land, an early widow, she's out picking up scraps in a field so she and Naomi won't starve. But then receiving God's blessing of a loving husband and children. You see that story and you say, God is reminding us that He will come through for us if we trust Him. He will. And the third point today is the issue of the fork in the road. In our scripture text, Ruth said, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And I will be buried there. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. I believe these two verses in the book of Ruth are two of the most wonderful, greatest verses in all of the Old Testament. Ruth was at a fork in the road, so to speak. She had to make a decision. Was she going to go with her mother-in-law? Was she going to follow her sister Orpah and go back to her family? Or was she going to go to a strange land and a strange religion she knew nothing about? But at that moment, she not only declared her commitment to Naomi, she declared her faith in the one true God. She said, your God is my God. I'm putting my trust in Him. Her love and her commitment to God and to Naomi, and there was no turning back for Ruth. Sometimes in our lives, if you look back, our lives are just a series of forks in the road, so to speak. Maybe some are here today facing a decision. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you about some specific issue. A decision is waiting. God is waiting. He's waiting. You see, if you're going to make the same radical commitment to Him and His people as what Ruth made, and there's no turning back. There's no room when you turn to Christ. There's no room for a half-hearted decision. But when we're born again, that we become bondservants to Jesus and to His body, the church. And by the way, when we make that kind of decision, we make those decisions, it's that kind of decision that releases the potential for future blessing. Let me say that again. When we make that decision at the fork in the road, and we make the decision in which God is leading us, that is the very thing that opens the door for God's potential blessing. Sometimes the hard decisions. It was a hard decision for Ruth, I have no doubt. Look at Ruth. Even her name shows up not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. On the very first page of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, he gives us the genealogy of Jesus. And in that genealogy, most of the folks listed there are men. Rarely did they ever say anything about the mother. It's just the begets of the father and the son, the father and son. But when you come to verse 5, it says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. It's like the writer under the Holy Spirit just had to add that Ruth was in that picture, that Ruth was the mother of Obed. By the way, that young girl, Ruth, a Gentile, an immigrant woman, of no standing whatsoever, became the great, great, many times great grandmother of our Savior Jesus. By the way, in this story, just to add a little more flavor, many of you know that Obed, the grandson that was born to Boaz and Ruth, his daddy, as we know, was a man called Boaz, right? Do you know who Boaz's mom and daddy was? It tells us in verse 4 of the book of Matthew. It says, Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. Who was the young harlot that hid the 12 spies? Who was the young harlot that was saved when she promised to hide them when Israel came to destroy the city of Jericho? Her name was Rahab. And after that event, she and her whole family were saved. And she began to trust in the one true God. And she married a young Jewish boy named Solomon. And they had a son. And his name was Boaz. And as they say on one of those old TV stories, and now you know the rest of the story. In our lives, just like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, God will have the last word. Hear me. In our lives, if we're trusting in Him, God will have the last say. He will have the last word. Hard times and sorrow will give way to laughter and rejoicing. God will make a way. He'll do that if you trust Him. If you trust Him. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful example of your providential care in the lives of ordinary people. Thank you, Father, for the example of what simple trust and faith and commitment, how you reward that, how you bless it. And that is still true for us today. Let us stay true to you. Let us follow you with all of our hearts. Let us serve you with all of our hearts. God, whatever we're going through, whatever the circumstances, whatever the dilemma, God, let us choose the right way. Let us choose the hard way at times to trust you, to believe in you, to follow you, and you will bless and you will make a way. And for that, we thank you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that hope and that truth. Just let it burn deep in our minds and our hearts and give assurance here today for those that need that assurance. Thank you in Jesus' name. There's an old song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Some of you have heard that song. I think we've sung it in this church before. Whatever you're dealing with today, hear me. God is going to have the last word. God is going to have the last say. He is going to make a way. Don't give up. Don't give up. Praise God. Well, we are so pleased today to have the opportunity to have new members join our church.